Good day to you. What a wonderful weekend we had, celebrating 150 years of God's grace here at First. And now today I'm sharing with you three things in Isaiah 58, and then I'll pause for a second, and I'll share three on Isaiah 59 as well. So Isaiah 58, Israel's hypocrisy, right? They're doing all the right things, saying all the right things, but they really aren't. Their hearts are not in it. Their hypocrisy is so great that the Lord wants it trumpeted before the people, that hypocrisy, with a full-throated shout, powerfully like the blast of a ram's horn. Declare to my people their rebellious deeds. Declare to the house of Jacob their sins. Outwardly, it looks like the Israelites are zealous and to correct themselves according to the word. But in actuality, they just don't care about what the Lord had said through Moses and the prophets. Verse 2, they seek me day by day, and they are delighted to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, as if they had not forsaken the just ways of their God. And so they pretend to ask the Lord for just verdicts and think that God is on their side. And their days of fasting are an example of that hypocrisy. And they fast them for themselves so that people will notice how pious they are and complain that God doesn't seem to see their piety. But in actuality, on the days of fasting, they're pursuing their own desires and treating co-workers poorly. In verse 3, their unrighteous lives cause the Lord not to listen to their prayers. Verse 4. And so, just applying it to ourselves just for a second, you know, we can say all the right things and look good on the outside, and yet so people will notice just how good of Christians we are. But where's our heart? Sometimes our heart is just like the Israelites. And so that's number one, their hypocrisy. Okay. Number two takes us more to verse 8. Only the one who sees the darkness of his sins and through the message of the Savior's act of salvation, have come to know him, to know the true light. We've seen that already in other places of this book and the perfect righteousness that God provides. They receive a mind that wants what God wants, a new mind that's in conflict with the old man's nature. But faith in the Savior bears the fruits of love and goodness and results in rich blessing, both for believer himself and fellow man. Verse 8, the first half of the verse. Then your light will break forth like dawn, and your healing will spring up quickly. So through Messiah, sinners are healed. 53, by his wounds we are healed. And so, relying on him and his atoning sacrifice for us, we are given and healed, forgiven and healed quickly, declared righteous. The second part of verse 8, your righteousness will go out ahead of you, and the glory of the Lord will follow you. So as opposed to the prayers of the hypocrites, the voice of believers is heard in the heavens. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry out, and he will say, here I am, the first part of verse 9. And that's number two. And finally, number three in chapter 58, just a kind of a thought. Verses 9 through 14, a quick read-through of those verses could be misunderstood, as if works of obedience to the law were the way to salvation, not the Savior's atoning sacrifice and faith in that sacrifice. But these verses show really what the end result of genuine faith is, as opposed to the consequences of hypocritical faith. True faith does not bear bad fruit, like oppressing the people around you, pointing fingers, speaking wicked words, or refusing to share with the hungry and needy. Verse 10, true faith bears good fruit, even though they are not perfect, because of the continued existence of the old man. Right? Sin's still present in our life. But true faith is active in love. The loving works of believers testify to their fellowship with the Savior, who is true love and the true servant who offers his life on behalf of our sins. Trust in the Lord's act of salvation means that believers have a light that shines through the surrounding darkness and an access to life-giving water in the midst of the desert. Then verse 10, then your light will shine in the darkness, and near darkness will darkest gloom will shine like the noonday sun. Then the Lord will lead you continually. He will satisfy your desire in arid places, and He will strengthen your bones. Then you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters will not fail. And those are my three things in Isaiah chapter 58. I'll pause a second and take a minute and read Isaiah 59 if you need to, and then I will share my three things there. My three things, Isaiah chapter 59. You know, the Israelites don't want to accept the hardship that has plagued the land as their own fault. They blame the Lord that His arm is, verse 1, too short to save, and that He is too deaf to hear that call for help. But they're wrong. Verse 2, it is your guilt that has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden God's face from you so that He does not hear. The words, Israel's apostasy, their rebellion, right, from the Lord is outrageous. And so in verses 3 to 8, Isaiah lists further examples of how bad the situation really is, and it's really, really quite terrible. Your hands are polluted with blood, your fingers with sin, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters dishonesty. No one calls to me for justice. No one pleads his case honestly. And the list goes on in verses 3 to 8. Your sins have separated you from God. Not God. God is not too short. His arm is not too short to save. He is not too weak to be your God and to save you and help. You is your sins that separate you from God. And then when you get into verse 9 through 15, this misery that reigns in the land and by which Isaiah and the believing remnant in Israel are struck as well, again, still not caused by the Lord's inability, but by the people's rebellion. And so the sin that caused this darkness is not just found, though, among grievous sinners, but it's in the hearts of all people. And Isaiah is careful to establish that fact. So Isaiah includes himself among those who need the Lord's light and salvation from sin and death. Verse 10, we grope along a wall like blind men. We grope like people with no eyes. We stumble at noon as if it were twilight. Among the healthy, we are like dead men. And that's us too. All people are in and of themselves spiritually dead and blind. They don't believe they need a Savior, but trust in themselves for salvation. We all have that inherent nature to want to do something for salvation, but we can't. We are born in this world spiritually dead and spiritually blind to save ourselves. As Isaiah says here, it is blindness to their own sinful corruption that leads people to reject the offer of salvation and come up with their own solutions to attain a happy life. In our self-prescribed attempts at salvation, what we try to do for ourselves, we resemble bears growling in frustration. In our sighing, we are like cooing doves that mournfully complain when they are trying to escape danger. Verse 11, we growl like bears, all of us, and like doves, we always mourn. We hope for justice, but there is none. We hope for salvation, but it is far from us. Without God, we are not saved. We cannot help ourselves. And yet that leads us to number 3. Remember we said the Lord's arm is not too short to save. And it pained the Lord to see how terrible the situation in Israel was. Verse 15, the Lord looked and saw something evil. There was no justice. No one stood up and intervened. No one could. Everyone's corrupted by sin. And yet, verse 16, he saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one who could intervene. And so his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness supported him. And how does his arm, that arm of Jesus, right? His arm work salvation. Jesus worked salvation for us and intervened for us. And the righteousness of Jesus supports us every day. We are forgiven by the might of God, saving might of God. It should be noted that I believe this section of Isaiah is sometimes read on Ash Wednesday. On Ash Wednesday, we think about our sins and the weight of those sins, the guilt of those sins, and yet it gets us ready for Lent to know that the arm of the Lord has worked salvation and He had a solution, and it's all by God's grace alone and His might to save. That's what we cling to every day, not our works, not what we do, but what God has done, His arm to save us. May God be with you. Have the rest of your day.